Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9. We are continuing with our series of the shepherd and the sheep. That we understand that God has used that idea, that phrase of the shepherd of the sheep in some connotation over 100 times to describe the relationship that God has towards us as men. That we are the sheep and He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Those are names and titles that is given to God throughout the Word of God. And we spent some time going through the Old Testament and seeing these pictures of the shepherd and the sheep. Now we cross over to the New Testament just to see a little bit more of the relationship that God has, that He is the great shepherd. And so if you don't mind, we find our way to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, and look with me starting at verse number 35. Matthew 9, verse 35, the Bible says this: "And Jesus went about the cities and the synagogues, teaching in their synagogue," or Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that is mentioned in Matthew chapter number 9? Matthew chapter number 9, and notice with me in verse number 38, the name of God here, the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. And with the Lord's help, we would like to preach a message about our great shepherd entitled, "The Lord of the harvest." The Lord of the harvest. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that you are a great shepherd who cares for all the people. That you're moved with compassion and that you have a great desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. You have a desire to bring everyone to yourself. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm asking that we would just look at you and understand what a great shepherd that you are. Be dependent upon you and trust you and know that you know what you're doing, and that we'd be willing just to be obedient as you get your work accomplished. Again, fill me with your precious spirit, that you would guide me today, that you would guide my lips and my words, my thoughts, that they would be all pleasing and sanctified unto you, and that you would open up your scripture in a special way and let us understand. We thank you again, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord of the harvest. As we approach this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ has been working in his earthly ministry and working among the people. He's been healing the sick. He's been causing the lame to walk. He's making the blind to see. He's been working and been busy. He's gathered the disciples up with him. And in this passage, we come and Jesus takes his disciples, and we see that there are two specific problems that need to be addressed. Two specific problems that deal with people that are identified, and then a solution. If you don't mind, let's examine the very first problem that we see that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first problem is that the sheep have no shepherd. The sheep have no shepherd. Notice with me in verse 35 again. And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And verse 35, we could see that Jesus has been working. He's been seeing the people. He's been interacting with people. It's not like he's seeing people afar, but he's seeing people with very real needs. You know, there's people that have very real needs. There's people that have physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. They have things that they need Jesus with. Jesus has been teaching the Word of God. He's been teaching in their synagogues. He's been giving them instructions. But he's also taken time to deal with individuals. Remember when Jesus was healing, it wasn't an idea that he blanket, you know, across them and stood up on a stage and waved his hand and all of a sudden everyone was magically healed. They came to him individually. And you see that through the scriptures. They would come to him. And they wanted individual attention. They needed healing individually, not just a blanket thing. And so Jesus was dealing with individuals from where they were at. And as he dealt with person after person, could you imagine waiting in line and Jesus would see this person here and they had a disease of leprosy. He would heal them. This other person came and they had cancer and he would heal them. And dealing with people over and over, seeing them in their individual needs. Jesus' heart broke because he didn't see them as just a group of people. He saw individuals with their needs. Notice with me in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved on compassion on them. Jesus had compassion. He looked at the people and his heart broke for them. He was moved with compassion as he dealt with the multitudes. Saw so many people with that had needs. Now again, I know he's God and he knows everything. But Jesus was also God inside of a human body. You know, for us, things don't become real until it happens close to home. You know, it's one thing to hear about troubles from somewhere that you don't know. But it's a different thing when it happens to someone you love. And Jesus is dealing with these folks. And his heart is moved with compassion. And it brings us to the problem that as he looks upon them. And he sees them as sheep, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. And were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Remember the word faint in the Bible carries the idea of a desire to quit. That they were weary. And so people were tired. Have you ever been tired of life? Have you ever been tired of dealing with problems? Have you been tired of checking your mail and seeing what bills they are? No one writes you a letter anymore. It's all bills. You look at it, you get tired. You get tired of the daily grind. You get tired. People were tired of their life, tired of feeling sick, tired of hurting, tired of the emptiness they had inside. They were tired and they wanted to quit. They were wearied. And Jesus looked at them and they were as sheep having no shepherd. Remember when we described what sheep are like, that sheep like to wander. They don't stray and they have no sense of direction. They can't find their way home. So they just kind of just scattered and with no purpose. They just wandered away from where they're safe. And there was no one to keep them in. No one to keep them together. You know, it's amazing throughout the scripture, this phrase, sheep having no shepherd. It pops up so many times in the Old Testament. It deals with Joshua. And Moses is praying and he says, God, I know I'm going to die. I need someone to take my place so that they with the people don't scatter as a sheep having no shepherd. And God says, I've got a plan. You see that phrase pop up all the time. And God has a concern of taking care of the sheep. And part of the concern is that they need a shepherd. They need to keep from wandering away. And so the first problem we see here is that people have no shepherd. The sheep have no shepherd. Life has beaten them up. For the people that's being dealt with in Jesus' day, the religion had failed them. Their religion of Judaism had put a bondage on the people. There was no way they could live the life that they're supposed to. You could take an Orthodox Jewish person today. You understand that for an Orthodox Jewish person who follows Judaism as a religion, there's certain things that they cannot do. There's certain things they have to watch out for. For example, to turn on a light for a Jewish person, Orthodox Jewish person, is considered work. So they're not supposed to light a fire in the Old Testament, so they apply it today. You can't turn on a light. What, can you imagine all day not turning on a light? Now, for a Jewish person, their day starts on the evening, the night before. So their Saturday technically starts at sundown on Friday. Now, because they can't turn on a light, they either have to have the lights on before sundown, or they stay off the whole time. But let's think of it practically. What happens when you open your refrigerator? The light comes on. Well, that's work. So for an Orthodox Jewish person, they usually, on before sundown on Friday, they unscrew the light bulb so it doesn't turn on and off. No work can be done. Now, can you imagine? That's just one law. That's just one application. You understand? Their set of rules put bondage on them. They can only take a certain number of steps away from their house on a Sabbath day. Can you imagine trying to count how many steps you took to make sure you didn't get over and that you had enough to get home? That would be a burden, wouldn't it? That would be something. And so their religion had put them in bondage. It left them no hope. You understand, when you go through the Ten Commandments, that tells you one thing, that we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments is our schoolmaster. No one can live the Ten Commandments. I remember a year or so ago, I was knocking on doors here in Green Bay. And I started to talk with a man at his door. And I asked him, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? He says, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty confident. I said, well, praise the Lord. How do you know for sure? For example, if Jesus met you outside the gates of heaven and asked, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you tell him? He says, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I said, praise the Lord. You kept the Ten Commandments? Well, do you know what the Ten Commandments are? Name one of them for me. Well, that's always a hard question. If you can't name them, how can you live them, right? I said, well, you know, I can understand I stumped you. You know, let me help you. You probably know the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not murder. I said, have you ever killed anybody? He said, nope, I've made sure I've kept that one. I said, do you understand Jesus says that if you've ever hated someone, you've committed murder in your heart? I said, have you ever done that? He kind of, well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness. In our terms, we'd say don't tell lies. I said, have you ever broken that commandment? Have you ever lied? He goes, yeah. I said, well, you know, the Bible says in another Ten Commandment that you're to honor your father and your mother. Have you ever had a time where you disobeyed your folks? He's starting to get uncomfortable now, and yeah. I said, so according to your testimony here, you haven't kept the Ten Commandments. I said, do you know, according to the Bible in that passage and the surrounding context, do you know what the penalty of breaking those commandments are? Death. You don't believe me? Look inside of the book of the Bible and watch a guy who starts a fire on the Sabbath day. What do they do to that guy? They stone him because he broke the law. You know what the Ten Commandments do? They don't give hope. They show us we sin and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. That doesn't give us hope. And so for the Jewish people, because they have taken and removed Christ from their thinking, and their idea is that you have to live a perfect life, it offers no hope. You know, they have a checklist. Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you fail this? Their religion gave them no hope whatsoever. I remember we were street preaching once. And inside of Phoenix, Arizona in downtown. And letting our voices echo off the buildings. And I watched a man across the street as we had a missionary street preaching. I was passing out tracts and intermingling in the crowd. And I saw a man on the other side of the street, dressed in black, smoking a cigarette, hanging on the building, kind of leaning and watching it for a while. And after a while, he moseyed up to where we were at. And so I met him and I said, well, greetings, sir. I know you've been listening for a while. I said, you know, one of the things we've been asking everyone on the street is, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He says, I'm positive. I know I'm going to heaven. I said, praise the Lord. There's not a lot of people who know for sure. I said, sir, what if I was to ask you, if Jesus met you outside the gates of heaven and asked, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? He says, I know exactly what I would say. I would say that I'm Cardinal Ferdinand, blah, 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 of the Archdiocese, blah, blah, blah. And he went on, you know, for 30 seconds. Now, 30 seconds is pretty long for a title. And he just went on. And I said, wow, if you told them that, they would let you go into heaven? He said, they would know exactly who I am. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Well, I said, you know, I'm a young preacher. And I said, I love to learn from older people. You've obviously been in this business for a while. What if I came up to you and said, how can I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? What would you tell me? He says, quite simple. And he began to go through the seven sacraments of the church. You know, he had to say that you had to have holy rites. You had to be at Mass. You had to do this. And he went through a list of things that I had to do. When he got finished telling me his list, I said, so if I do all of that, I would be guaranteed to go to heaven? He said, you'd be pretty close. I said, okay. I said, well, I'm a young preacher, and you've obviously been in this for a long time. Can I tell you what I tell other people about how they can know for sure to go to heaven? And you tell me what I can think. You critique me. You tell me how this works. He said, I'll be glad to help you out. Sure. So I said, what I do is I start off and I tell people that heaven is a perfect place. And that's why we want to go there. There's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. But the one thing that makes heaven worth going there is that God is there. That Jesus is there. And that what the Bible talks about God is that he describes him as holy, holy, holy. The word holy carries the idea of perfect. So we could say this, that Jesus is perfect. Perfect, perfect. He nodded his head at me. Then I said, you know, the problem is that heaven's perfect, but we're not. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says in order to go to heaven, we must be perfect, but all of us have sinned. All of us have done something wrong. All of us have broken the Ten Commandments, and so we've fallen short of the glory of God. He nodded at me. I said, well, because we've sinned and broken God's law, the Bible says that we have a penalty for it. The book of Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wage is something we earn. It's like we go to work. Because we work, we earn money. That's our wages or our payment. The Bible says for the wages of sin is death. The word death carries the idea of separation. That because we don't deserve to go to heaven, we deserve to be separated from God. I said when we die, there's only two places to go. A wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. And he nodded his head at me. I said, because we're not perfect, we don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to an awful place called hell. But God didn't want to see a single person go to hell. He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. I told him that Jesus died to pay our penalty. And again, I'm giving the shortened version, but I took my time with the man. And I said, Jesus Christ paid our price. He died for us. And that all we have to do is receive that free gift. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The book of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I gave him a track and gave the illustration of a gift. When I was done and I talked to him, I said, now this is what I tell other people. Now may I ask you a question? Do you believe what I told you was true? And he nodded his head. I said, do you believe what I told you was simple? And he nodded his head. I said, do you believe what I told you was biblical? And he nodded his head. I said, so since it's simple, since it's true, and since it's biblical, would you be willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the most amazing thing happened as I'm talking to this Catholic cardinal is he begins to shake, visibly shake. And he begins to talk to himself. And begins to say, you know what? I got to think about this. This is, well, I'm going to have to change what I tell. I'm going to have to tell the people that work for me to change. And he just started walking away from me, just shaking and just moving and whatever else. You understand? There was a difference. I asked him how I could know for sure to go to heaven. And he put a burden on me. How many Catholic masses can I miss before I'm no longer allowed to heaven? How many times do I miss the Lord's Supper because they believe that you have to have the Lord's Supper before I miss? How many times do I have to fail God and sin before I miss it? You understand? That's a burden. I cannot know for sure. But the Bible says we should. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I given unto you that believe, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want us to hope or guess or think. He wants us to know and know for sure. How do I know I'm going to heaven? It's not because I'm a preacher. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? It's not because I have a Bible. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Not because I called myself a Christian. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Because I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and it was He that saved me. It wasn't my prayer. It was Jesus. Jesus saved me. And here, Jesus is looking at the multitudes and having compassion on them as sheep not having a shepherd. They are tired of life, and their religion gives them no hope. They have Judaism. They can go up to the Sadducees. They can go up to the Pharisees. They can go up to the scribes and say, "How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven?" And they can give them no hope. They could not know for sure. And they're tired of life with no answers. Jesus is looking at the crowd and seeing the multitudes and having compassion on them, being sheep, having no shepherd. This is the first problem that we see here, is that the sheep have no shepherd. There's a second problem that is addressed here. Notice with me in Matthew chapter number 9, the second problem, the first problem is the sheep have no shepherd. The second is that the harvest has no laborers. The harvest has no laborers. Notice with me in verse number 37. Matthew 9, 37. "Then he saith to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." He paints a picture here of a field that has been tilled up. It's been planted. The growing season has come. All the grain is ready to go. Let's take a cornfield. The corn stalks are tall. They're already turning brown. You could see all of the corn on there. They're ready to harvest. But the problem is that there's not enough people to go out to the harvest. Do you know there's tons of lost people in this world? There is 5 billion people that do not know for sure that if they die today, they go to heaven. And that's a low estimate. 5 billion people who do not know for sure that they're going to heaven. You know there's many people who would get saved if someone just told them. We don't have a shortage of the harvest. We have a shortage of laborers. You understand that Jesus died so that no one would have to go to hell. But how can they know unless someone tells them? How can they go unless someone is sent? They have a preacher. And how can a preacher go unless they be sent? The Bible talks about that, a logical order, in the book of Romans chapter number 10. The problem is a labor shortage. In fact, as you go through the Bible, you will see that God spends more time getting the soul winner out to the harvest than it does to get the people saved. You think of Jonah. God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "I don't want to see those people saved. I'm going somewhere else." He gets on a ship and goes the other direction. So God sends a storm, says the people throw him overboard. He has a great fish that is prepared for him. Imagine that. God had a fish saying, you on standby. I'm going to go drop this preacher overboard and you go swallow him. God prepared it. Spent 3 days. During that time, he's in the mouth of the belly. It's not a Disney thing. You know what's inside of a mouth? Enzymes that start digesting. He started to get digested even inside of the mouth. He had bleach spots on him. Finally, after 3 days, Jonah says, "All right, whatever you tell me to do, just get me out of here." God spent more time to get Jonah to Nineveh. As soon as he gets there, he says a quick message, and 500,000 people got saved. Was it a harvest shortage? No, it was a labor shortage. So many times God has to spend time to get the soul winner out there than what it takes for people to get saved. There are people ready to get saved. If someone just told them about Jesus, they would accept Christ. Not everyone is hard-hearted. There are many people, but we need laborers. So we got two problems here. We got two problems. The first, the sheep have no shepherd. The second is that we have a harvest, but no laborers. So what do we do with this? What is the answer to these problems? Do you understand how you answer these problems shows where you put your faith and trust? How do we take care of these problems? Which brings us to the third thing here. The answer to both problems. The answer to both problems. How we handle these problems show where our faith is. You know, if we do things in our own strength, you know what our answer is? That we go twist someone's arm. You get out there right now. I'm telling you. And so you have some people who begrudgingly go out because that's what they were told. And their heart's not in it. I've watched people go, yeah, I'm from so-and-so Baptist church. And I just want to know if you got a church home. You know, if you're not excited about going, why should someone else be excited about going? My pastor said I have to pass out a certain amount of tracts. Would you take this? You could throw it away if you want. I just got to pass it out. Watch people do that. You know, we could force people to go. We could twist their arm. We can make them go. That's not the solution. You know, you can't make people believe anything. You could force someone to go to church. Does that make it? You know, they actually had laws in England that made it illegal to skip church. According to the law, you had to go to church. It was called the Covenantal Laws. And you couldn't go to any church. You had to go to the Anglican church. That was the church you had to go to. In America, it's called Episcopalian, but Anglican church. You had to go to that church, and if you didn't show up to church, they would arrest you and put you in jail. You know what John Bunyan, the famous preacher who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you know why he got thrown in jail for 8 years? Because he didn't go to their church. So, if you threw people into jail and threatened jail and made people go to church, is that going to fix the problem? No. So, you understand, man can try to fix things, but it's not going to work. What is the answer to labor shortage? What is the answer to lost people who are wandering around not having the great shepherd to watch out for, or not trusting the great shepherd? What is the answer? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Notice with me in verse 38. Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What is the answer to both of these problems? Prayer. You understand how we respond to these problems shows us where our faith is at. If we feel like it's up to us, we could force people to do certain things, but it's not going to work. But we can cheat. We can pray to God that he would send forth laborers. Now, some of you may understand how a cell phone works. You may not know the intricacies, but when I dial a cell phone, if I was to call you, my cell phone does not dial straight to you. It bounces off a tower or a satellite, then goes to you. You understand this is what's happening here. We pray to the Lord of the harvest, then he answers the prayer by working on someone's heart and preparing them to go. Now they're going out into the harvest field because God sent them, because God worked on their heart. Now they're prepared and they're going out. How do we solve the labor shortage? By prayer. That we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. You know, God can change hearts a lot better than we can. God can prepare someone's heart to become a shepherd, to become a laborer out in the field, to become a soul winner. The thing is to pray. Do you trust God? Is he trustworthy? Can you depend on him to work? You know, sometimes it may be that you dial up and say, all right, God, send forth labor. Then he bounces it back and says, works on your heart. So you become a soul winner. Pray. Pray. Do you know that God, Jesus, has only given one prayer request? Only one. And this is it. To pray for laborers. You know, if Jesus was right here and you say, how can we pray for you? He had the one request. Pray you, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. His only prayer request. You know, we love prayer requests. We have a whole paper that lists the prayer requests of the church. And prayer requests are important because God answers prayer. But Jesus gave us a prayer request that we would pray to the Lord of the harvest. So what should we do? We should pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. This should be our prayer request. Jesus has given us a prayer request. Is it important enough for you to pray? How do we solve the labor shortage? Prayer. How do we fix people that are wandering around ready to quit, ready to faint? They're tired of life. They're burdened and they have nowhere to go. Pray. Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You know what our problem is? It's a prayer problem. It's a prayer problem. Prayer can fix this. You know what the encouraging thing is? Is that we could all pray. Amen. We could all pray. As long as you have mental facilities, they can't stop you from praying. Amen. You may not have the physical ability to go knock on doors. You may not have the physical ability to go out and do a lot of physical things. But you could do the most important thing, the thing that Jesus told us to do, to pray. To pray, to pray. You know what we need here? We need laborers. We need people to go out into the harvest and to go soul winning. Go tell people about the Lord without doing it, well, I have to because this is what Pastor said. To go out there and say, I want to tell you, I want you to meet my shepherd. I just don't want to tell you about him. I want you to meet him. Shepherd, this is Bob. Bob Shepherd. Yay! We want to introduce him. That takes God working in our heart. God preparing. So what's our response? It's not to do a recruitment drive. It's not to beg people and twist their arms. It's to pray. To pray. And let God work on people's lives. Let God change them. So we can have the laborers out. There are people who are ready to get saved. They just need someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. Will you pray to the Lord of the harvest? Jesus gave one prayer request. Would you not take that prayer request and make it yours? Say, Lord, you gave me this prayer request. I'm going to pray for it faithfully. I'm going to pray this request. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. What a wonderful title that God has. I'm the Lord of the harvest. I'm the guy who's overseeing the harvest. You go ahead and I'll get laborers, work in the field, and the harvest will be collected. God wants people to get saved. He really wants them to get saved. He just needs the soul winners to go out. How do we get the soul winners? To pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.